Good morning. It's good to be back with you. It's been about 6 years, I think, since I've been here. Still been serving the Lord in all that time. We serve at Schindler Drive Baptist Church. I co-teach a Sunday school class, which is a good blessing. We have a group in there that's just a good group of folks. There's about eight of us that camp together and just share God's word out in the forest. So it's a good life. My wife is working in children's ministry today, and both of us sing in the choir there. So I haven't stopped serving the Lord. We don't stop until we drop. Okay? I see the aim. Accountability, integrity matter. And of all things, I'm speaking from Judges 2 today. In the book of Judges, God will raise judges to lead the Israelites. But in Judges 4:1, here's what it says. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. As soon as one leader died, they went back to their same old ways. They expected one individual to change the people. Nothing's different in the world today. We expect one leader to change everything. And there is one leader that will change that, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So, in Judges 17:6, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. 21:25, it says the same thing. Does that sound like the world we live in today? Does it? It really does. That is the world we live in today. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And it's invaded our church. One of our foremost constitutional theorists of the founding generation, John Adams, observed, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious person, a people. Have we forsaken the religious and moral guidelines of God's word in this nation?" Now the next question, have we done it in our churches today? Have we done it in our homes? Because that's exactly what's going on in Judges. It starts in the house and moves up. The ocean doesn't flow to the rivers. The rivers flow to the ocean. It starts as a small spring, a small brook, and channels into a large river and then feeds the ocean. It's got to start in our homes. So the aim is perfect. The accountability, the integrity, they do matter. The following fathers of our nation believe that because a republic relies on self-governance and individual liberty, it lacks the mechanisms of a monarchy to force order, requiring citizens to govern themselves through an internal compass. As believers in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have an internal compass called the Holy Spirit that is supposed to guide our lives. That's supposed to guide our lives. Do we override the Holy Spirit sometimes in our lives? Do we say, hey, I don't think I like it that way? Do we decide to cower down to what the world wants? We're in a world that is trying to destroy the character of our founding fathers. If I can destroy the character of our founding fathers, then I no longer have to adhere to that. That's their thought pattern, that I don't have to adhere to the laws of the man. We live in a world today that is trying to destroy God's word and who God is. Why? So we don't have to adhere to his word and his ways. And we can do what we want to do when we want to do it, the way we want to do it. Welcome to the book of Judges. Welcome. Nothing's changed. That's the nightmare of it all. Nothing's changed. You go all the way back in Deuteronomy, and he covers every sexual sin you can ever imagine. Nothing's changed. Why do people try to destroy the Bible and the character of Jesus? Do you believe that that happened once before? I see a couple of heads bobbing. Anybody familiar with the scribes and the Pharisees? Were they trying to trick Jesus? Were they trying to destroy his reputation to destroy what he was doing? So they don't have to adhere to his guidelines. Man, if people start repenting and knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and knowing a close relationship with God, Our income is over. Our glory, our power is over. Nothing has changed. So that's why we're coming from Judges. The Israelites had said they would be obedient to the Lord. However, after death of Joshua and his elders, the actions and behavior of the Israelites didn't line up with their statement. Not their commitment, their statement. What we say and what we do can be completely different. What we say and what we're committed to can be completely different. Today we'll be focusing on consequences of sin. One simple thought to really start out the difference between consequences and trials of life. What are consequences? Those are the end results of our actions and decisions. We may not like the consequences. The trials of life are how the sins I have committed affect others. The trials of life are because we live in a fallen world and we're subject to the elements of this world. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. You ever thought about that? We think we get an umbrella. It's still a storm out there. We're going to get wet. We're going to be hurt by the things of this. Those are the trials that come into our life. And God allows those trials in our life for a reason. Did you know that? What's it for? In James, it says for the perfecting of our faith. Why does God allow consequences in our life? To draw us to repentance. To draw us to repentance. We're going to be in Judges 2 today. In verses 1 through 5, and we'll stand and read this portion of it. And I did read that y'all were pretty much King James Version, so I brought my King James Version. Okay? I will use different translations by far, but I only use word-for-word translations. That's the big factor. I don't want thought-for-thought. I don't want paraphrased. It's got to be word-for-word. Our vocabulary has changed. We've come to a better understanding of some words. There's a limited view of Bibles that we can come from. King James is the original that we've gone through with the church for years. But there are other good versions right now. But you've got to be very selective. 1-5, Judges 2. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. You can sit as we pray. Lord, we want you to open your word, but mostly open our hearts to hear your word. Your word's supposed to be written on our hearts. Start carving in our hearts today, Lord. Writing it down, calling it to remembrance, and helping us to see your word as we walk daily through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever thought, if I had only known how much grief this would cause me, I would never have done it. I would have done it different. That's called repentance. It says that these people would sacrifice there, but I did not see repentance there. Do people go to church today just to do the role of being going to church, being the Christian I'm supposed to be, I'm going to church, but they've never truly repented? That's unfortunate. It's true. Now, the question I would have is, what sins, whether attitudes or actions, do we allow into our lives? You ever thought about that? How many of you combed your hair in front of a mirror this morning? Both of them. Okay? How many of us combed our hair? How many put us on some makeup? How many make sure our ties or our shirts and stuff were pressed? How many made sure our hearts were right before we came into God's house? When I say sin, in James 4:17, it says, to know to do right and not to do it is a sin. The sin of omission. Do we know the right thing to do, the right stand we're supposed to take in today's world? Do we do it every day? I always say, some days yes, some days not so much. Christianity is not a dimmer switch, it's a light switch. Oftentimes, we like to use it as a dimmer switch that, based on where I'm at, I'm going to dim the lights just a little bit on my Christianity. We can't do that. It's got to be all the time. First John 2:16, and in James, well, in 1 John 2:16, lust of the flesh, our physical needs. Lust of the eyes, our emotional needs. Pride of life, our spiritual stance. Those are the three things where Satan attacks us. Those are the three things that we think really are sins in our life. But even the fact of omission, of being the Christian I'm called to be, is a sin. It really is. It's not going to hurt anything if I just stay quiet here. The church has stayed quiet too long, and look at the world around us. The church is, and when I say the church, this building doesn't talk. We are the church. Cultural Christianity, a message I preached years ago and still have preached recently. Cultural Christianity means we lived in such a way in the church and in the church life that the culture was impacted by us. In today's world, cultural Christianity is reversed. We've allowed so much of the world into the church that we're influenced by it. That's Judges. And God said that he would leave this world the way it is. You let this idolatry come into your life. You let this idolatry survive in this world. It's going to be a thorn in your flesh. How many think it's a thorn in our flesh right now? That's the world we live in. We can still be solid Christians for Jesus Christ in this world. That's what he's calling them to do. Next question, because this is only the intro. That's the nightmare of it all. Good news is we'll be out before 2. And I work on a 24-hour clock, so be prepared. How can we guard against this in our own lives? Ephesians 4:30-32, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Those are the things we've got to get out of our lives. Philippians 4:4-9, rejoice in the Lord always. How many of us rejoice in the Lord when a trial comes into our life? Do we? We should. Thank you, Lord, for this trial that's come into my life. I don't know what you're trying to teach me through this trial. There's one in our life right now. Two of them in our life right now. And me and my wife are fine. We know it's a struggle. It's but a season. I know there's a glory to come. So I can forsake the things of this world. This is temporary. Colossians 3:3-17 is really our guiding compass. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This world's gone. I'm going to find his glory in my life. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Have we put all those aside in our life, or do they flare every now and again? That's not a loud question to answer out loud. That's a self-evaluation. God doesn't tell me to examine somebody else's life. God tells me to examine Cecil's life on a daily basis. That's what God tells me to do. Examine yourselves. This next one I don't really like, but it's there. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices. Do we deceive or lie to others? Really, God, you're going to put that in there? It's just a little lie. Just a little lie. I've seen nice fishing boats sink because somebody didn't put the drain plug back in. It's just a little hole. Just a little hole. Put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should forgive. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God be the Father. There is our moral compass. We don't have Captain Jack Sparrow's compass. Anybody familiar with Jack Sparrow? What did his compass tell him? The desires of his heart, it had no true north. It told him the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Which compass are we working on? These are the two compasses we have a choice from, the flesh or the spirit. So any consolation, Paul battled with them both. The things I should do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, I do. Welcome to Paul's world. Now, with all that said, we're coming to Judges 2. That's the intro. Judges 2, 11 through 13 read this way. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers and spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. You ever thought that my sin is contempt against God? That's exactly what it is, and God's aggravated with it. A few months ago, I was selected for jury duty. Has anybody ever served in jury duty and sat through a trial? Okay, this was on a 1 week trial, and we were not hardly 20 minutes, I'll say far less than 2 hours into that trial when they turned on the white noise the first time. Are you familiar with white noise? it's about 85 decibels of shh. Across the courtroom, it's deafening. But that's so that the lawyers can approach the bench and talk to the judge, and nobody in there can hear a thing. That noise irritated me. And so I got fidgety, started looking at my watch, and it went on for over 20 minutes. I thought, this is an absolute disrespect of the citizens you've called in here to serve. Now, this is the unchristian side of me. I found out my chair squeaked, and it was louder than the white noise. So the next time they turned on that white noise, when it got 3 minutes long, my chair started moving and squeaking and making awful noise. After about 5 minutes of my chair making that noise, the judge dismissed the jury to the break room. 20 minutes later, we're brought back in there. Anytime they went to white noise, the next time they went to white noise, it had gone on for 3 minutes. I squeaked my chair, and I found four other jurors started moving their chairs. We never sat through white noise again for a whole week. That is not a good thing. It borders on sin, the wrong side of the border. That judge could have put down the gavel and said, I hold you in contempt. You're disturbing the court case. What I thought was trivial is not. I had a judge that showed grace. Our contempt for the Lord, He shows us grace. He does. Here's what's going on in our churches today. In recent days, the Methodist faith has chosen no longer to recognize and accept students trained and ordained by Asbury Theological Seminary because the seminary holds to the doctrine of traditional marriage. This was a battle that went on for months. In a statement released on Thursday, June 17th, Asbury Theological Seminary spokesperson stated, the denomination's university synod, the United Methodist Church has a synod that oversees what seminaries are accepted, which oversees affiliated educational institutions, removed the school from its approved list after a review. Throughout the process, we were honest and clear about our doctrinal and ethical standards, even when those differed from the recently amended social principles of the United Methodist Church. Their final decision to delist us was unilateral. While we had a hope for a different outcome, our focus remained steadfast on our unchanging calling, Asbury President David Watson wrote. They stood to their principles, though it will cost them students and money. They didn't cower down. Amen. They stood on the doctrines of God's word and traditional marriage. The Presbyterian Church of the United States, a division of the Presbyterian Church of America, has come out and declared support for the body-deforming surgery and hormonal treatment for transgendering children. As well, they can't come to a full agreement on leaders in the church being in a monogamous relationship, as this is not inclusive of the LGBTQ community. Remember, I told you cultural Christianity has corrupted the church? This is what's happening to the Israelites. They're worshiping Baal and they're worshiping Ashtoreth, two false gods. Let me tell you a little about, I would say that it would seem the world has come into the church. The Baptists and the Catholics have certainly been no less guilty in many years with the toleration and acceptance of adultery, fornication, and other perversions, including pornography in our homes. Nothing's different. It's just a little drain plug in the boat. What's it going to hurt? What could go wrong? It's all contempt. The worship of Ashtoreth, well, the worship of Baal. First of all, Baal means Lord, Master, Owner. So when they take Baal as their God, they're saying, God, you're no longer the owner of me. Baal is. The worship of Baal, a god of fertility that would bring rain for the crops. Worship of Baal included sexual dancing, orgies, first fruits, and even child sacrifice. If you wonder why Planned Parenthood is still here today, that's it. America's guilty of child sacrifice right there. The worship of Ashtoreth, she was the goddess of fertility, love, and war, included animal sacrifices, orgies, food offerings, raising of sacred poles, and ceremonial welling. The prosperity of the land and the people depended on sexual activity of Baal and his cohort. That's what they thought. As long as we make these two false gods happy and they're getting along, we'll get along. The prosperity gospel from false gods. False gods that they could hold in their hand and they could see, rather than worshiping the God who can see us and hold us in his hand. That's a big difference. That's the contempt that's going on with sin in our lives today. The craziness about that is, other than the vulgarity of all that their worship was, God only asked for two characteristics from that type of worship: an animal sacrifice, blood of a lamb, for the atonement of sin. And God would supply the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ. And then our first fruits, our offerings. That's what God asked for. But that wasn't enough to make them happy and to stay with God. They wanted the things of this world to come into their lives. Does that sound like the church today in America? That's a heartbreak to me. That's a heartbreak to me. It really says, I'm not happy with God. I'm not happy with the way God delivered me. I don't trust him. So I'll create idols that I can hold and see, rather than trust the God that can see and hold me. That's a big difference and change. What are we willing to sacrifice in our lives to idols or the world that we won't sacrifice to God? That's a personal question we have to evaluate each day in our lives. What factors contribute to a person abandoning God? That's a question we can answer out loud. What causes people to walk away from the church and walk away from God? I'm too busy. I mean, you don't understand my work schedule. Sunday's the only day I can take the boat out. Sunday's the only day I can go camp. I mean, it's just weekends I can go camping. You don't know what it's like where I work. I have to be politically correct. No, I don't. If we're going to be politically correct, who gets to set the guidelines? Man. Which man? Which woman? Who gets to decide what's right and what's wrong? Everybody did what's right in their... It's all contempt for God. It is all contempt. How do we know God's graceful? The world's not burned up yet. We haven't been incinerated on this earth yet. Consequences, we find those in verses 2, 14, and 15. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Do we live in a world that's distressed today? Do we feel like the hand of the Lord is against us? The protection of the Lord seems to have moved somewhere. Have we lost the riches of this nation to our enemy? The riches of our home, are we losing to this world? Nothing's changed. These are the consequences God said would be coming our way. And then verses 20 through 23. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from them before them, of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did, keep it or not. Sometimes the consequences of our choices become the trials of our life to see if we will walk with the Lord despite what's come our way. Some people allow the consequences of their life to make them walk away from God. And that's not what they're designed to do. They're designed to draw us back to our knee and repent and to walk with God again. That's what they're designed for. You can either become bitter or better. That's your choice. Can the sin of one person affect the entire group? Achan. Anybody familiar with that name? You can find him in the book of Joshua. He's one of one family. And Achan did something he was not supposed to do. They were to take all the gold and silver that they took from this one group and bring it towards the temple. Achan said, it's just a little bit of gold and silver. I'm going to tuck it up under my bed and hide it in his home, in his tent. Their next battle in Joshua 7, verse 4. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate of Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. One man in all of Israel decided to sin, and it affected all of Israel. A chain is only as strong as its what? A church is only as strong as its weakest member. That's a harsh thought, isn't it? His consequences led to the death of half the army. His consequence, I say half the army because it says that they utterly destroyed them on the descent. We know 36 men were killed right off the bat. The others started cowering down, and in their descent it says they were destroyed. I wonder how many churches lay in ruin today because of one person's sin. His consequences led to his death and the death of his family. Not only his family, but his oxen, his donkey, and his sheep. And even his tent was burned. His entire family. The very place he had tried to hide his sin was destroyed. Our sin cost Jesus Christ his life at Calvary. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Matthew 25:30. I'm going to turn there real quick. Reads, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we decide to let this make us bitter and walk away from God, you may have never known Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you don't, this is your eternity. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, understand the thorns in the flesh are going to be daily in your life, and you're going to be miserable here. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. How long is eternity? Forever. There's a false gospel out there today, believe it or not, that is being very fashionable in many churches, that God's not going to punish you forever. You can live like you want to. Hell's just temporary for a short stay, and then you'll go to heaven with the rest of us. That's out there. It's a feel-good gospel. And it's not in his word. It's not in his word. A little compromise. The consequences for that, not knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are eternity in hell. Eternity. Verses 22 and 23 say this, that through him I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, and their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. God has allowed all this foolishness in this nation and in this world to see if we'll stand firm despite the world around us. He's going to stand strong with us. I don't hold on to God. God holds on to me. He walks with me daily. He doesn't get tired. We can see the compassion of God in these verses in Judges. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. God will send a leader periodically that will ease some of the burden on us so we can see his grace and experience his grace. Funny that they call them judges. What's Jesus Christ called? Our Savior and our judge. Our Lord. He sent a judge. Verse 18. And when the Lord raised up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because their groanings by reason for them that oppressed them and vexed them. God was brokenhearted at the consequences they were living in. What I do not read in here is that they repented. The Lord heard their cries, their groaning. Now the question I would ask, was that regrets or repentance? Quiet in here. Which is it? Y'all can talk, you know that, don't you? God gave you vocal cords, right? Was it regrets or repentance? Regrets. How many politicians, when they get caught in something, have regrets but no repentance? How do we know there's no repentance? Because they go back to doing the exact same thing they were doing. They continued to do what was right in their own eyes throughout Book of Judges. There's a lot of people that walk the aisle Sunday mornings in churches across this nation with regrets but no real repentance. There's a lot of people that sit in the pews with regrets but no real repentance. No change in their life. But we have a God of grace that will put somebody in that place to give godly leadership periodically. But it's still our personal responsibility. Is there such thing as true repentance and false repentance? True repentance, I am sorry, please forgive me, followed by a real change in our lives. We read about that change at the very beginning, the things we're to put off and the things we're to put on. False repentance, I'm sorry I got caught. Please don't be so harsh with the consequences. Is that what we live in today? This isn't true repentance. This is just, oh, me. Do people today look for a leader to turn this nation back towards God rather than recognizing the need for their own personal obedience? Do people look for individuals to turn around a church and make it what it's supposed to be rather than their own personal obedience? Do people look at their homes and say, I'm looking for somebody to turn things around here, but it's my own personal obedience, my own personal responsibility? It's personal responsibility. And it's got to start here. Remember, it's a small little brook that flows and creates an ocean. You want to turn the tide of this nation? Turn the tide of your heart. God will send them judges to give them direction. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We're calling God a liar, and his word is not in us. 2 Chronicles 7:14. People have prayed this over this nation more times than we care to count. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The question is, do we pray that for our church, and do we pray that for our homes, and do we pray that for our personal lives? Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back that our sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Regrets will never bring the spring of life in your heart back to refresh you. True repentance will bring his presence back into your life, and you'll find a presence that is a spring of living water that just flows through you. I ask each of you to bow your heads. Lord, we repent now, just as Nehemiah did. Nehemiah walked into a city that was destroyed, and he said, God, forgive us our sins. Forgive me my sins that have led to this destruction of the Israelite people, of the city, of the nation. And God, restore it. Restore it. Start here with me. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's right. We are all sinners. We walk in the flesh. We read earlier in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. You can know that gift if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today. If you've walked away from God, repent and be restored to the fellowship you once knew. That's what God wants in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.